This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. Almost. There we go. Good morning. Hey, so glad everybody's here this morning. Hey, so we're continuing. Actually, we're wrapping up a series today called Act Like It. I think Shelley kind of set it up perfectly. If you haven't been here for, you know, any of it, it's easy to catch up. We've got all of our stuff. I love the thought, kind of the idea. We've got our stuff in the archives, right? Kind of makes you feel. It is pretty cool when you go back and you look. So we've been here. This is our 10th year. We'll celebrate. We'll have a big, I mean, just a blowout in September for our 10th birthday party. So we've got nearing 500 podcast episodes on the host provider that we use, and all of that's on iTunes and Spotify and all that stuff. So when you look at it like that, it's like, wow, that is, to me, that's cool. It's crazy that we've been doing this for this long and all of that stuff is available if you're interested. So I'm not going to do the recap like I typically do, because I probably spend way too much time doing all that. If you missed it, you missed it. Go get it, okay? And it's out there to do that. So that's what we've talked about for the last few weeks, is this series called Act Like It. And the premise of the series is really simple. It's the Acts Church, what we call the original church, where it all began for us, is found in the book of Acts. And so we're just going to look at them, see what they did, and see if we can act like they did, right? So we want to stay true to the function of the church, right? We talked about all the different ways this looks. The form may change, function remains the same. The methods may change, the message remains the same, right? So maybe it looks a little bit different, but we are still true to what the original intent of the church was. And so that's kind of what this series is about, is just to make sure that we act like it. Somebody say, act like it. And you got to leave off the T. It's kind of like act, A-C-K, act like it. And so it is what it is, right? So we've been all over the map. And again, all that information is out there. We're going to jump in today to what I'm going to call the five pillars of the Acts Church. Now, this feels very teachy, right? And teachy is good. I like to teach. I consider myself a pateacher. Like the P is silent, like a pateacher, right? Because, you know, sometimes I get excited and I feel preachy. But man, some of these dudes can do it, right? Some of those dudes, they like, and they start hooping and stuff, and they can scream for 30 minutes, and they don't lose their voice, and I just don't know how they do it. So I'm somewhere in between. I'm a pateacher, right? So I do a little bit of both. And so this feels kind of teachy, but man, here's what we know. This is what I was talking to a coach the other day, a guy that coaches at my son's school. He's his basketball coach. And I was talking to him, and he was like, man, have you ever considered coaching? And I said, not for money, because y'all don't get paid enough, right? Not for the hours that they put in. And I was like, no, listen, preaching and coaching aren't really that different, right? You say things that people know that you've already said, things that they've heard. We're just reminding ourselves of things that we know so that we get it down, right? We know it, we know it, we know it, then we go execute, we go and do it. And so there's not much of a difference. So these are things that you know, these five pillars that we're going to look at today. There are things that you've heard, you know it, you know it, you know it. Now let's execute. Let's act like it. So let's start Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's really, all of these pillars are kind of condensed into one brief and succinct passage. This is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. This is one of my favorite parts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you find in that there's really probably seven or eight principles that we could look at, but we're going to, for the sake of time, look, the mind can only learn what the butt can endure. So we're only going to be here for a little bit. We're going to talk about five pillars that we find in this passage as it relates to the Acts church, what they did, what they valued, and how it matters to us still. These are things that we should value as well. And the first one is, we're just going to call the point, the Word, the Word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, right? And what happens is we live in a society that is always trying to figure out, like, how many times have you heard some variation of this concept? What is truth? What is truth? What is your truth? Know your truth. Like, and we start spinning it, and we make it all like this positive, feel-good bull crap, right? But truth is something that has been searched for years. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate before he dies, before, you know, Pilate essentially sentences him to death, and Jesus kind of gives him the, hey, look, you can't do anything that I haven't allowed you to do anyway, so what? And then so Pilate is wrestling with this, right? Because his wife comes to him and she's like, look, this is not right. What you're doing is not right. And so he has this conversation with Jesus and he says, what is truth? Right? It's an age-old problem. And here's for Christianity, for Christians, for churches. The problem is that we often try to find truth in all the wrong places. When the reality is that truth is right in front of us, more so now than ever throughout all of history and humanity. We have truth. I typically have my phone. I grab my butt. I'm sorry. Normally my phone's there, but it's not. We have access, unprecedented access to truth in our hands 24/7. Guys, do y'all know that people around the world would literally die to have what we have? Like, they would literally die. There are countries where they smuggle Bibles into the country. We're smuggling drugs and AKs. They're smuggling Bibles into the country, like risking their life for the gospel, for the truth. And so the original church, the Acts church, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, what it says at the very beginning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is really kind of, if you think about it, what we talked about last week, how the apostles are like, hey, we're not going to go serve tables, which seemed like kind of rude, but it was just a reminder that, hey, this is the most important thing for us. And so what you find really with the apostles' teaching is they're trying to connect all of the dots. So you've got kind of the Old Testament and the Jewish traditions, and now you've got Jesus, and what does this look like for us? And so we're going to lead the way in kind of reconciling those two. What does it look like for a follower of Jesus in this world that we're in? And so they were distributing and kind of getting out, disseminating this information that we would kind of come to know as Scripture. And so they valued it. It's something that they were devoted to. And what is sad to me, and I think, I don't know anybody that's not guilty of this. I haven't met a person who's not guilty of this to some degree. We tend to undervalue God's Word. I do it, right? I mean, how many times do we prioritize all the wrong things? If you tell me you don't have time, I'm going to tell you to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you will lie. Because we've got time. We have time. If you don't have time, pull up your phone and look how much time you've spent on it. Because we have this thing called screen time that now breaks down your productivity and your entertainment. And man, we've got time. We've got time. We just don't have the discipline to actually do what it is that we're supposed to do. And this is all of us. Like, even the best of us, I know, struggle with this to some degree, right? We spend so much more time on frivolous things. TikTok, make you drop. Instagram, Facebook. Now, it's funny how all this stuff is kind of, it goes by age typically. So if you're 35 plus, it's Facebook. 25 to 35, Instagram. 25 and under is TikTok. Based generally. So you can rag on one or the other, but we all have a struggle with it. It's a vice. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get to the end of your life, are you going to say, man, I wish I would have watched more TikTok? Or, man, I wish I would have known more about God's Word, the creator of the universe, the giver of life. I wish I would have known a little bit more about that so that I can be a blessing to other people and I can help other people with the knowledge that I have. I can help other people in their circumstances. And so they were at the beginning, kind of the origin, the beginning stages of this movement that would change the world. And I think they really wanted to know that they got it right. They wanted to understand and to be able to communicate. If you want to know if you understand something, go teach it. Right? Because then it puts you, it's all the pressure is on. Now you have to understand it well enough to explain it to somebody else. And so that's the position that they found themselves in. They valued the word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I think for us, the responsibility, the onus has not changed. It's on us to value God's word. And it's there is no excuse. No excuse. I mean, literally, no excuse. If you have a hard time reading, if it maybe dyslexia is an issue for you, now you've got the audio Bible. You can literally click a button and it'll read it to you. We have no excuse, none whatsoever. We have to, if we want to act like the Acts Church, we have to value God's word. That's the first one. And this is why it's so important. Let me kind of give you some, like people, again, because we don't value it, we diminish its role in our life. As I understand it, God's word is there for many, many reasons. Like, how many times do people, they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do? What's their next right step? What move am I supposed to go? I'm at a fork. I'm at a place where I need to make a decision. Well, God's word is a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. Right? You want clarity about your life and the decisions that you're making and the direction you're supposed to go? I don't know. Read God's word. It also says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for correction, rebuke, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to kind of get off track sometimes. My biggest thing, I'll be honest, you probably already know this, my biggest thing, my attitude sometimes. It needs some correction, and it needs some rebuke, and it needs some instruction in righteousness. And so God's word does that, right? It realigns us with who it is that he is and who it is that we're supposed to be. God's word is the greatest catalyst for our faith. It says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes through understanding, reading, consuming, and valuing God's word. So that's the first pillar. They valued it. We should value it if we want to act like them. The second one is this. And again, I love this one. It's one of my favorites. Breaking bread. I've already told you, if you are on one of those no-carb, low-carb diets, this is not the place for you. I'm just kidding. Now, I mean, we love you, but you weird, right? I love bread. Bread is, I already told you this, Jesus is the bread of life. He was from the town of Bethlehem, which is called the house of bread, right? So bread is important. But so what they would do, essentially breaking bread, it says, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, it says this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, right? Fellowship and the breaking of bread. And so they valued, they understood how important it was to what we would call do life together. Do life together. Now, interestingly enough, the direction that we are going societally, let me just kind of paint a picture for what this looks like for most people, 2020, 2021, right? A lot of people now are forced to work remotely, right? So we're more isolated probably than we have been maybe ever, I don't know. Even if you're not, when we do get off work, which we're all kind of socially distanced here, right? So then when you do get off work, you get in your car all by yourself, you drive home, and you pull into your driveway, into your garage, you shut the door behind you, you go into your house, and that's usually the end of your social interaction for the day, right? And of course, we need those times, right? We need times where we can have kind of our chill time, our downtime. That stuff is really, really important. Trust me, like that is, I got to have it. You don't want to see me without it. It's no bueno. It's no good, right? So, but that being the case, it's still extremely important for us to be in fellowship, to have those times where we break bread, where we do life together. It's extremely, extremely important. You know that they understood that we grew better together. We grow better together. They understood that two are better than one because if one falls down, the other one can pick them up. They understood the concept of a three-string cord is not easily broken. They understood that iron sharpens iron. They understood all of this stuff even before there were companies that were designated and kind of resourced to do statistics and research on community. We didn't have the Barna Group back 2,000 years ago. We didn't have Pew Research 2,000 years ago. Like all of these companies whose sole responsibility is to do research, we didn't have all of that, and they still knew what the outcome was, the difference between being in community and not being in community. Here are some of the research, the studies that have come out recently. This is what it says. It says, lonely people suffer more frequently with conditions like cardiovascular problems, compromised immune systems, and depression. Lonely people suffer more frequently with conditions like cardiovascular problems, compromised immune systems, and depression. This one's even more sobering. Recent research has shown that people who are lonely and isolated are more likely to have heart disease and stroke, get immune system problems, and may even have a harder time recovering from cancer. It's also clear that loneliness is closely linked to depression, yeah, and by the way, may lead to an early death. And these are the people who research this. Like, apparently, supposedly, objectively, they just look at data. They look at the information that's at hand empirically, right? And they make determinations based off of that. And the result is people who are in community typically live healthier lives, physically, mentally, and, of course, spiritually. People who isolate themselves tend to live more unhealthy lives. And I think that would be mental, physical, and spiritual as well, right? So the mental and physical aspects of, and here's one of the things, again, this is just kind of a blanket statement, an idea, something to consider, which I feel like the good news is this is being talked about a little bit more and more. One of the kind of casualties of the way that everything went down last year, right? So we had the longest two-week lockdown in the world. Right. So it was, you know, initially, and look, this is not, none of this is political. These are just the way that it is. Right. So it was kind of, hey, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Right. Do you guys remember back in March? That's what it was. And then so here we are literally almost a year later. Now, the problem is, like, again, whatever your opinions are about this, it really, I don't care. It doesn't matter. I really don't. Honestly, I don't. You don't care about mine. I don't care about yours. But here's what we cannot deny. The fact that people were more isolated last year than probably all of their lives has created a whole new set of problems. You look at the numbers for depression, skyrocketing. The numbers for suicide, skyrocketing. And there's a clear correlation, right? You cannot deny what the correlation is. And so the problem with all of this is that, like, we see the value and impact of community, and yet we're in a world that is pushing us the other direction. If we want to be like the Acts Church, we have to value community. Not just physically, not just mentally, not for the emotional health and all of that stuff, but spiritually. Man, we push each other. We challenge each other. We encourage each other. I think we grow better when we're closer than you ever will kind of with this distant, like kind of the concept of distance learning. There's not much learning when it's at a distance. Let's be honest. I'm kind of hands-on. I need to be there, right? I need to see your face. And you do understand what I'm saying, I hope. If you do, cool. If not, my bad. Good? Breaking bread, second point. Last one. I'm just kidding. Third one, because there's five. Three out of five. Hey, just think about it. That's 60%. That's not shabby. Third one is this. And again, obvious. We know all of this stuff. The third one is prayer. One of the things that just jumps off the pages of Scripture about the Acts Church is how everything they did seemed to be fueled by and soaked in prayer. They prayed regularly. They prayed all of the time. In fact, if you know, like it says in Acts chapter 2 that they prayed, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, it says this, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. My pastor, when I started going to church, I'll give you kind of just a quick story. I started going to church when I was 17. I was not a good person. I acted like a fool. I went to church. I literally, the first time I went to church, they used to have this thing called Wednesday night church. I don't know if you guys, y'all remember that. Like, did you know that they used to have church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and on Sunday night? Dog, we had a Sunday night experience one time. One person came, and I said, never again. We had 30 volunteers and one person outside of that came, and that was on Easter. Like, so can you imagine? Never again, ever. So first time I went, y'all stop laughing. It was awful. I felt so bad for that dude. And I'm like, man, I'm finna preach to you, baby. I mean, what do you do? What do you do? So I had to act like I was preaching to all the volunteers, but I was really preaching for him, to him. I'm glad that I could provide some entertainment this morning. So we used to have this thing called Wednesday Night Church. Shelly and I went to high school together. That's where we met. She was just crushing hard. I mean, hard. In fact, she told me, this is not a joke. You can ask her. She'll tell the story. She told me when I think I was in eighth grade, she was in seventh grade. She's like, I'm going to marry you someday. And I said, girl, you crazy. Actually, exact words were, that sounds like a 50s song or something like that. That's what I told her. And here we are. Woman's premonition, right? And so anyway, where was I? Oh, so we never started dating like until later in high school. And then so I was a senior, she was a junior. We started talking and she was like, look, if you want to talk to me, you got to go to church. It's like kind of the Scrubs concept, but instead of in my best friend's ride, you got to go to church. I don't know. So she was like, look, you got to go to church. So I went on a Wednesday night and I went. And it was cool. Like the vibe was vibing, right? There was a lot of energy. But man, when it was all over, I was like, my skin is on fire. Like I just felt so convicted of the life that I had been living. And so that was the church that changed my life. That was the church that I got saved in. And the guy that was leading it, why does that always freaking happen? Anyway, I think there's nothing. Thank you. I think it's okay to appreciate people, right? And so he's what I would call my pastor, right? He hadn't been my pastor in 15 years, but he's still my pastor. And so give me a minute. I mean, y'all laughed at me. Now I can cry in front of you. I mean, that's fair, right? So what one of the things, so many things that he said, this an older gentleman, just full of wisdom. And one of the things that he would say very regularly is a prayerless church is a powerless church. And I mean, what more do you need, right? A prayerless church. And now this is where it kind of shifts into, well, the church is not a building. We are the church. Okay, when you are prayerless, you are powerless. When I am prayerless, I am powerless. A prayerless church is a powerless church. Prayer is our connection to the power source. It's kind of, I know we use the analogy of like tools and all that stuff, but think about an extension cord, right? When it's plugged in, you're connected to the power source. When it's unplugged, you are disconnected from the power source. And so as we pray, it creates this connection to God so that he can then do things in us and through us. Prayer is our connection to the power source. Word, again, reading God's word, hearing, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. It's a tremendous catalyst for our faith, but prayer is the exhibition of that faith. What is faith if you don't actually do anything with it? Faith is stimulated, is catalyzed, that's not a real word, we're going to go with it, by reading God's word, but it is demonstrated, it's exhibited when we pray. I think it is the single greatest act of faith when you pray, because let's be honest, like we don't physically see God. And scripture is very open about this. It's like, hey, you don't see God. You see elements of God, aspects of God, characterizations of God, but you don't see him. And yet we still have faith enough to ask him, petition him, pray to him to do things on our behalf. It is a tremendous kind of a demonstration of our faith. So the same way that the Acts church prayed regularly, we're supposed to pray regularly. It's kind of a repositioning. Scripture aligns us, right? We start to understand who God is and who we are. Prayer postures us. Now we understand who God is and we kind of take our place. He is God, we are not. He's the creator, we're the created, right? He is the potter and we are the clay. And prayer postures us so that we put ourselves in a position saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. And I need you to do what only you can do. Do you know what amazes me about us, because I think that we're probably all guilty of this to some degree? How many things that we try to do for God without asking help from God? And man, I am as guilty as anyone, right? Like it's like I'll just do, you know, whatever it is, name it. This thing that I feel like God has asked me to do or called me to do or this thing or that thing. And I'll try to do things for God without asking for God's help. And it's just the craziest thing. Connect to the power source. And that's what prayer is all about. Shelly shows me Pinterest memes on a very regular basis. Like our weeknights typically end like this. Like we dinner, we get all the kids in bed, like and kind of have that time. And then when they're all done, you know, we sit down on the couch for about 30 minutes and just, right? And so I'll usually veg out, I'll Sports Center or whatever, and you know, because this we're in the valley of the shadow of death where there is no football. Like you got this 2 week break. And then, I mean, nobody watches NBA regular season. Like, we'll pick it up in the postseason. You understand? It's just kind of, okay, there's that one guy, right? I'm just kidding. So we're just kind of in a tough spot. And so, anyway, I'll just watch whatever we watch. And so Shelly will usually hop on Pinterest, and she's like, start laughing. And I'm like, what? Right? So she'll show me. So that's kind of our entertainment. So one of the things that came up the other day is I'm half hood and I'm half holy. Pray with me, don't play with me. And I was like, that's really good. I'm half hood and I'm half holy. Now we need to be a little more holy than hood, but that's another story. But it kind of makes me think about what we just, the fellowship aspect of this, the breaking bread, the doing life together. What a tremendous setup for praying for each other. Now that I know you a little bit, I know how to pray for you a little bit. Now that you've opened up and I've opened up to you and we've kind of made ourselves vulnerable to each other, I can share with you areas of my life that I need prayer. And we're so afraid to do this. We're so afraid to ask somebody, hey man, how you doing? How's your week going? Anything you need prayer for? What's invasive about that? Like you care about them enough that you would pray, you would petition the God of heaven on their behalf. Like if that offends you, you got issues. You've got problems. Pray for me. Like, please, man, I need all the prayer I can get. Like I need it. I gotta have it. Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. Because sometimes the hood, like the 50-50, like so, y'all, it's a teetering constant battle. It's like a seesaw. So pray for me that I stay more on the holy side than the hood side. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. That's what this is all about. Like, and it's there's nothing weird about that. In fact, let me tell you, if you ask for prayer, sometimes I'm just going to be, all right, let's do it right now. If that freaks you out, I'm sorry. And it's not even that I'm trying to, like, you know, be awesome and spontaneous. It's just that if I don't do it right then, I'll forget. And so it's like, all right, man, let's pray. Let's do it right now. Pray for each other. That's the third one. Fourth one, generosity. Generosity. One of the things that I think you find about the Acts Church that was so incredible that they clearly valued was what I would consider unparalleled generosity. Unprecedented, unparalleled. I have never seen in history another group of people who shared so willingly and sacrificed so tremendously. So it's the fourth pillar of the Acts Church. So in this particular instance, it's they shared everything that they had. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 really quick so you can see kind of the language around it. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, this is where it gets kind of weird, right? Because when you say that, kind of again, as the modern church, we're not asking anybody to sell all your stuff and give it to the church. That's not what we're saying. We do believe in and we teach tithing. Now, people oftentimes, they're like, well, tithing was an Old Testament principle. You find it only in the Old Testament. You're right. In the New Testament, they gave everything. So that's such a weak argument. Don't come in here with that crap. And what you often find is people who would make that kind of argument are the greediest, most selfish people you will ever meet. They're just making an argument to justify their own greed, right? And so y'all don't want me to get started. We won't. We'll continue. We'll move on. So what does this look like for us? Like, obviously, again, we believe in tithing. We teach tithing. We think that the giving of our resources is extremely important. But generosity is so much more than that. So much more than that. Did you know that you could give a tremendous amount, let's just say a large percentage of your income away and still not be generous? Because you're not being generous if it doesn't mean anything to you, right? You kind of look at, it's all relative to what you have, and it's like, is that a sacrifice for you? And if it's not, then you're not really being generous. You're just kind of, you know, probably trying to get a pat on the back or some more attention for the things that you do. So generosity is not just about money. Generosity is about sharing everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. So what we typically say is time, talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. And you can kind of categorize everything in each one of those aspects of generosity. So let's just kind of break this down and see what this would look like for us in a very modern sense. When you give your time to somebody, that today is probably more valuable than anything else you could give them. Because we're also busy, right? We're also busy. When you give your time to somebody, you probably are making an impact on their life that is greater than any financial contribution. Now, unless you're trying to give me $1 million, that's another story. But time, as we're generous with it, makes such a significant impact on people's lives, except for those what we call time leeches. You got people in your life. Let me kind of, everything is set up with a caveat, right? We understand that. Like, there are people who will use and abuse and misuse your time or any of your generosity, and there's a certain point where you can cut the leech off. Okay, you don't have to continue. Just because you are a follower of Jesus, the God of love, right, doesn't mean that you have to be manipulated and abused. You can stop all of that. But we are supposed to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. Do you guys understand that? That was a free one, didn't cost you a cent. So did you know that you have a wealth of wisdom and experiences that could make a tremendous impact on the life of somebody else? You have your struggles, your failures, your mistakes, the things that you've gone through could mean everything to somebody else. So you have one of two responses to what it is that you've gone through. You can hoard that. You can hold that information. You can, you know, pity and mire, muck and mire and be in the loss and be like, you know, woe is me. Or you can share that with other people. Be generous with your losses. Share your losses. Y'all know what we do? Like, we only, it's amazing to me. I'll be quick with this. It's amazing to me. Everybody talks about when they go to the casinos. Y'all are like, this is church? Y'all talk to people. People talk to me. I'm a pastor and was like, man, I went to the boats this weekend. I'm like, you're broke, ain't you? How about a better investment? I'm just kidding. So it's amazing to me that everybody that you ever talk to that goes to the boats, nobody ever loses. And I'm like, that's amazing, because the casinos continue to get richer and richer and richer, and they build more facilities. Like, they're not getting government grants for that stuff that I know of. They're making money from somewhere, and it's probably you who won't talk about your losses. Share your losses. Share your struggles. Share your mistakes, the mistakes that you've made with other people, so that they don't make the same mistakes. I'm not talking about gambling either, right? Okay. Well, I mean, I was, but not in that particular instance. We transitioned out of that. Share. Be generous. That's the fourth pillar of the Acts Church. The last one is this. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. That's rude. Disrespectful. Last one is this. Is what we're going to use, kind of a, I guess, a bigger term here. It's not a big term. Evangelism. We're all probably familiar with evangelism. Although, it's kind of an intimidating word, right? It can be intimidating. So the last pillar is that the Acts Church was extremely bold in sharing their faith. Extremely bold in reaching out to other people. It says at the end of Acts chapter 2 in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." They seem to understand that God uses people to reach people. God uses people to reach people. Now, before we go any further, like, again, this term evangelism can be intimidating. There's even a kind of a function, a role in the church for an evangelist, right? And it kind of, there's this fivefold ministry thing. And so it can seem very intimidating. But the bottom line is, you don't have to have a master's of divinity to be an evangelist. You don't have to have a doctrine, full of doctrine, be a scholar. You don't have to be an expert in Greek and Hebrew histories and languages. And like, all of that stuff is awesome. We should always pursue knowledge. But you don't have to have all of that stuff to share your faith. Here's what you have to share your faith: your story. That's all you need to be an evangelist, is your story, right? Even if your story is incomplete, like, which all of ours is, we're writing as we speak. But you can tell what's happened up in your story to this point, right? You can tell them about where you used to be and the struggles you used to have and the path that you used to be on and the person that you used to be, although you're not where you want to be, you're certainly not where you used to be. So that's the story that you have. That's the angle that you have, the tools that you have at your disposal to share with other people, and it will make a tremendous impact on the lives of those around us. There are a couple of aspects of this, what we call kind of the corporate aspect and the personal aspect. On a corporate level, we do this thing called invest and invite. That's the language that we've put to it. And what we believe is we create an atmosphere where we hope it's comfortable. That's when you really like phonetically hit that one. It's tough, right? Comfortable. So when you create a space, what we've tried to do is create a space where you can bring people and they feel comfortable. Maybe they don't necessarily, again, we've talked about all this stuff. They may not agree, but they agree that we agree, right? It's one of those that like, hey, I may not necessarily believe what those people believe, but I believe they believe what they believe. Right? Do I need to say that one more time? Everybody got it? And so we create a space where people are comfortable inviting other people, and we make those people feel welcomed and loved and feel kind of this sense of connection. And so we've got this invest and invite strategy, but it's not limited to the four walls of the church. Again, those weak arguments, those good arguments actually, that the church is not a building, we are the church. Well, the church, you, me, we're also personally responsible for sharing our story, sharing our faith. I talked to a guy. This is, again, you want to talk about sharing losses. Here's my loss. You ready? I talked to a guy yesterday. Known the guy for 2 years. I coached his son in basketball. He coached my son in baseball. And so, like, you know, you kind of share that connection, right? So we talked, and we just chop it up. Then started going to the same gym. Saw him at the gym, I would say no less than 20 times. That's not a plug. We legit see each other at the gym, right? Does it actually happen if you don't post a picture of it? I don't know. That's not a shot. That's just reality, right? Some of y'all need to stop taking so many pictures. It's crazy. So, known this guy, again, couple years, talked to him. I mean, legitimately had conversations probably 50 different times. So I called him yesterday, found out about baseball season signups are coming up. So I called him and I'm like, hey, you know, trying to get my son on your team again. You think you did a great job? And he was like, dude, I didn't know you were a pastor. You know, I'm like, my bad, right? And so I had to like explain, I have this, yeah, you know, man, I do this thing where I think everybody knows what I know. I just assume that if I know it, then you know it. So I just assume through our conversations, I figured you did what I did and went and creeped everybody's Facebook. He had no clue. He had no clue that I was a pastor. I was not winning in that regard, right? I could do better at sharing my faith. There are aspects of this that each of us are going to be more comfortable with. Maybe you're incredibly comfortable sharing your story and talking about, you know, what God has done in your life. I met with a guy yesterday, as a guy I've known for a really long time. I told him, I was like, we knew each other before either of us knew Jesus. And that's good and bad, right? Because then you know, like the transformation, you've seen everything that's happened in their life. So this guy, you know, went down a pretty rough path, ended up in rehab, been out for a few years, goes to AA meetings consistently, religiously, is helping other people do the same, very involved in his church, like legit loves God. And we were having this conversation yesterday, because this, probably, you know, not the smartest person you'll ever meet, not that he's not intelligent, but he's not going to wow you with his knowledge. He's not going to wow you with his understanding of Scripture, and he's not going to wow you with this ability to communicate the gospel effectively, right? But man, he loves God. And he said, this is what kind of threw the conversation. He was like, man, I talk to people. I just want to talk to people. And God will put it on my heart many times, not every time, but many times in those conversations. And just tell your story. Just tell them where you were at. Tell them what you've been struggling with. Tell them that you were so broken and desperate that you had to check yourself into a rehab. And tell them what I did. Tell them what I did. Tell them where you used to be, but tell them where you're at now. Tell them about the brokenness in your life, but tell them about the victory and the joy that you're walking in now. And I don't care who the audience is. There is a level of connection because we're all broken. Man, we are all, every one of us, you can thumb your nose and you can stick your head up and throw your shoulders back. You're just as messed up as the rest of us. And when you start to share that with people, man, it changes everything. Hey, man, I'm not perfect and I've still got issues, but man, God has done so much. He's brought me through so much. He's seen me through all of these things in my life. He's so good. Do you know him? Do you know him like that? Do you know him on just a surface level, right, where you kind of grew up around church or you grew up in the Bible Belt and you heard about Jesus? Now, I'm talking about the Jesus that gets in your heart and changes your life. I'm talking about the Jesus that gets in your heart and changes the way you talk, the way that you think, the way that you view the entire world. I'm not talking about this surface level East Texas bullcrap Christianity. I'm talking about Jesus, the giver of life, breathing new life into you and restoring you and putting you back together and giving you a purpose that's going to change your world. That Jesus. Do you know that Jesus? I don't know him as much as I'd like to. There's so much to learn yet, but I met him. It changed my life. You know what I think? I think, and again, I am so biased. I think we have the greatest church in the world. I really love this church. But none of us are exempt from this, where we kind of get, it becomes ritualistic, right? Even if you're regular and consistent, it just becomes your normal, and it doesn't have the same fire. This is what Jesus said about us, how important this is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 20, says that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. They don't put it down low and cover it up. They set it up on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what church is about, right? Man, it's not some of the things that we make it. Look, I love church. I love church. I didn't go to church when I was a teenager. Maybe that's why I'm not bitter. I don't know. But I love church. I see the value in the church. I believe that the church is the vehicle through which God will carry the gospel throughout all age and eternity until he comes back, right? I think the church matters. And I don't care what society says, and I don't care what trends are. I don't care that people don't value church. I value church. I think church is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important. But this is what it's about. You are the light of the world. Man, put the light up on a lampstand so that it can shine for all the world to see. And it's the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness may not comprehend it, but we will continue to shine if we act like they acted. If we do the things that they did, those pillars, let those become pillars in our lives. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. God, before we go any further, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and if you're here today, and maybe you've been in church, maybe you've been in this church for a while, but you just haven't given your life and your heart fully to Jesus, would you do that today? Do you want to do that today? If there's anybody in the room that wants to do that, nobody's looking around, if you just slip up your hand, and I want to pray for you specifically, right where you're at. Awesome. God, thank you that your desire is for all of us to know you. Not just know you casually, but to know you intimately. God, I pray for every person in the room this morning that desires that. God, that you will do that for them, that you will come to know them, and they will come to know you, and they will understand you and what it is that you're trying to do in their life, and that you will help them to grow, and there will be a deep, deep connection between you and them as they lay down their lives, as they open up their hearts to you, if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they believe that he has risen from the dead, they will be saved. They will know you. God, help us to all know you like that. Father, for the rest of us, God, I pray that you would help us to build in these disciplines into our lives, breaking of bread together, God, the word, prayer, evangelism, and generosity. God, that these are all things that we value and not just know, but actually do, so that we can act like the church. But more than that, God, we are just mirroring you and your character. Help us to do this. Help us to act like the church that you originally intended, created, and designed, so that we can honor you and be a light that shines in the darkness. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.